Well, good morning to you all. It's great to be here on this special day, and I want to thank the Children's Ministry specifically for putting that video of the kids together. I almost feel jealous now that my kids are out of Kids Church, and I didn't get one of those. Maybe we need a special pastor's Happy Father's Day, but nonetheless, yeah, it was fantastic to see the kids put those together, and yeah, Happy Father's Day, Dads, and again, the great love that our kids have for us, it should drive us on to love them with a love like our Heavenly Father has for them. So this morning we are looking not at a specific passage. I want to talk about our faithful Father, our Heavenly Father. And J.I. Packer said this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. Now, you will know that it is almost impossible to live the Christian life without thinking through your Heavenly Father's relationship to you. In fact, I think that we get most discouraged, we feel most alone, saddened, overwhelmed, overcome, when we lose sight of the unique and beautiful relationship that we have with our Father. We forget that we are his children and the extent to which he loves us as his children. So this morning we're going to spend a few moments just considering this, and I pray that you'll be encouraged. I pray that as we look to our Heavenly Father, that you as a child of God and you as an earthly physical father will model your own parenting after our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this opportunity to meet this morning. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for continually providing for us, for continually doing that which is for our good and for your glory. And Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous kingdom of light, that you have adopted us and transformed us and brought us into your family and blessed us with every blessing in the spiritual places in the heavenlies. And Father, we rejoice in that. We want to praise you and thank you that we are no longer strangers and aliens and orphans, but we are citizens, children, adopted, loved of you. And we want to praise you and thank you for that. And Father, as we open your word this morning, as we consider you our perfect Father, we want to pray and ask that you most importantly will do another work of transformation in our lives this morning. As we sit under your word, as we hear from you, may you bring encouragement. May you stir our hearts so that we will be all the more devoted to you. And Father, we know that in being devoted to you, we will automatically be devoted to our families, the church family, and even the lost. Father, I pray and ask that you would grant us this grace. May you speak through me to your precious children this morning. May they be built up, may they be encouraged, and most importantly, Lord God, may you be glorified and magnified in our hearts and minds this morning and forevermore. We want to give you thanks for this time, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said a moment ago, as we consider this God-ordained, God-designed institution of fatherhood, when we consider that and we stop for a moment and we think about it, we cannot help but think of our Heavenly Father and his parental care for us. That's where our minds as believers must automatically go. F.F. Bruce said this: God is the archetype father. All other fatherhood is a more or less imperfect copy of his perfect fatherhood. So ultimately what he's saying is this: we look to our Heavenly Father as the one who is our example. He is the one who we model our own parenting after. He encourages us. He teaches us. His example is our example. And we attempt to live our lives and be the fathers that we're meant to be because of who he is. We could also say that in many respects, When we understand our Heavenly Father's parental love for us, when we can get our heads around this and grow in our understanding, then that automatically instills in our hearts a greater and deeper love for Him. And that's just logical in every way. When we know His character, when we increase in understanding His attributes, His mighty works, His great acts of love, that can only ever cause a deeper devotion to reside within us and to grow within us. That makes sense. You think of it in terms of us as parents and children. Maybe you remember back to that time where you yourself were a child, and some of you may still be children, but you remember back to when you were a child. I think of when I was younger. I looked at my mum working two jobs, providing for the family, and I just thought she liked to work. I didn't understand the gravity of what she was doing, slaving away, working hard all day, coming home, preparing food, and then going and working throughout the night to provide for us. It was only when I grew up and looked back and considered her life, I realized what she was doing. I understood the sacrifice and the great love that she had. And what happened in me was an appreciation of her grew. My love for her grew. I valued what she did, and it spoke volumes to me. The same is true for God. When we understand Him, when we learn about Him, when we understand His ways, His workings, then our love for Him naturally grows. So there's the two elements there. There's the one, we look at Him as our example and we learn from Him. The other side of this is when we examine Him and we look to His example, we naturally all grow in our love for Him. So this morning I want to look at a number of truths which will heighten our love and understanding for our Father. The first is this: He will always provide for us. He will always provide for us. And just as we provide for our children, so too our God will always provide for us. Now, as parents, we do our best. We do all that we can out of love for our children. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in His provision for us. He doesn't lack in provisions. He doesn't lack in knowledge, in understanding, in capability. He is perfect in all of His person and attributes and nature. And He perfectly provides for you and for me. But He has to remind us of this, doesn't He? He has to remind us of this because we naturally forget. Think of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You see here, even the most rudimentary basic elements of human existence, food and water, God says, do not worry about that. Now you put yourself in a context where all you have is food and water, and you have nothing, and you might be destitute and struggling or being persecuted. And to find food or water is difficult. To understand this principle, this truth, this promise from the Word of God would assure our hearts that our God will always provide for us. Food and water, the staples of life, our Father will give to us. Hebrews 13:5, here we have this wonderful phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That same promise has been given to the people of God throughout the ages. It was given to Moses, it was given to Joshua, it was given to Israel, and it is given to the church throughout the church age to remind us that God is always with us, that our Father is always there by our side. He is our great provider. I can't help but go back and think of the Exodus out of Egypt. How do you provide for over a million or so people coming out into a desert? How do you feed them, clothe them, and give them water? Is anything too difficult for our Lord? Now, humanly speaking, that's a call for mass human aid. UNICEF need to get involved. That is an impossible task, sending a million or so people into the desert and having them survive for year upon year upon year. God provided food. He provided water. He ensured that their clothing did not wear out. He was with them. All the time. This is the same cry of Psalm 23, is it not? The Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And again, it's the idea that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because God, my Father, always provides. Whether it's in the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's in the midst of the battle, whether it's beside still waters, he always provides. He has always provided. He will not let the righteous be forsaken. The scripture also says, I have never seen the righteous abandon or go without or lack. That is our Father. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now that refers specifically there to the knowledge of him, the word of God, knowing God, having everything in the Bible which helps us to live a life of godliness before him. We have everything necessary, the word of God tells us. And ultimately, what is the ultimate example of our God providing for us in need? In what situation or in what place were our needs most met? Think of the cross. Think of our salvation, needing to be redeemed from the curse of sin and the judgment hanging upon our heads. Romans 8:31 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What's the point? Well, if the Father is going to send the Son to redeem mankind by means of his death and resurrection, then how will he not also provide for us? Or why will he not also continue to provide for us? That is his great love. And we know, I said it a moment ago, his power, his resources, his understanding are limitless. He does not lack. Therefore, he can always provide, and he does always provide. Interestingly, the Lord repeatedly tells his disciples in the Gospels, do not be anxious. Do not worry about what you shall eat, what you shall wear, and so on. We just read that a moment ago. We are to focus on what? We are to focus on the work that he has for us to do, and he will provide for us. So our Father always provides. He is a great provider. He has always provided for his people. How do we know that he will continue to do that? His word promises us that. His word promises us that. His love ensures it. So he is our great provider. But he will only, the next point is this, he will only ever do that which is best for us. Right? He will only ever do that which is best for us. In fact, he can only ever do which is best for us because he is what? He is the perfect parent. He only ever acts in love towards us. Again, think of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, that's a reference to his children, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. A wonderful verse which tells us that God is so sovereign over all things that he causes all things to work together for your good. He can prevent anything coming into your life, and he can allow anything to your life. And the thing that governs this is his sovereign love for you. Now, you could think of this on a human level. On a human level, you as a parent would never allow anything into your child's life that would be detrimental to them, right? You would never do that. Yes, as humans, we make mistakes, and often it is the case that we do let things in which aren't for their good, but actually harm them. We're all guilty of that in one way or another. But our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in knowledge, perfect in his power and all of his attributes, only ever lets those things into our life which are for our good. And that's an amazing thing to consider. But then you stop and you probably scratch your head and you think, well, okay. Well, what about hardships? What about difficulties? What happens there when I suffer and I go through immense persecution or whatever it may be, an illness or a loss of a job or something like that? How can that be for my good? And if God could stop it, why doesn't he stop it? Why does he allow it into my life? Well, these are questions which have wonderful answers from the Word of God, which are actually liberating. And instead of causing us to be confused about our Father, they heighten our understanding of our Father, which gives us a great love for him. Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God, in a masterful way, pulls that principle apart and helps us to understand how it is that our loving Heavenly Father lets difficulties into our lives and uses the difficulties of our lives for good. I want to touch on it for a moment. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James says this: Count or consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, you've got to stop and say, why? Why should I consider it all joy? Verse 3 is the answer. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right? And he's appealing to their knowledge of this. You know. He's not telling them something new. The point is, if you don't know this, you're going to find it very difficult to find joy in it. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, there's a lot of conditions to this, isn't there? To be at the end result of this verse, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, requires that you and I let steadfastness have its full effect. Steadfastness is the idea of standing firm up under something. What's the context? Trials. Standing firm, not running, not hiding, not ducking, but standing firm, persevering through it by the grace of God, with your eyes fixed on God, obeying God and faithfully doing what God has called you to do, even though it's hard, even though you're feeling squashed, pressed, afflicted, downcast, and all of that. We press on, we press on, we press on. Now, God allows that for a reason, because he tells us here that it makes us perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we are to consider that joy. I was reminded of an example from World War II. The 101st Airborne, the American Division of Parachute Infantry, basically trained like no other. They found themselves with a CO, a commanding officer, who was designated to watch over them through boot camp. And what the 101st went through was nothing like any of the other divisions. They were trained two or three times harder than anyone else. This man seemed to delight in making them suffer. But that hardship, that suffering, which caused them to groan and to even want to take this guy out in a physical way, was that which they needed when the moment of battle came. They all look back and they say, if it wasn't for Captain Sobel, if it wasn't for that initial training and that hardship and that pain, then they would not have the necessary strength to fight the battle the way they fought the battle. And it's said by everyone around them that there was no unit like that unit. No one is strong, no one is brave, no one is well equipped to fight the fight. And that's the point here that James is saying. God, our Father, provides for us. And he brings into our life those things which we need to be made strong, to be made like Christ. We also understand that he takes things out of our lives which we do not need. What do we say to all of this? What we say is this: we have to trust him. We have to trust him that he always provides. He always provides. He does that which is for our good. And in fact, we would say this, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. It is impossible for our Father to do wrong to us and by us. He can only ever do good. And yet we look at life, we look at the hardship, the suffering, and we think, how can that be for my good? We have to trust him and take him at his word and rightly orient our own thinking through Scripture so that we understand why he's doing what he's doing. Hebrews 12, 7 to 10 tells us that it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? As sons. You see that? You see the concept of fatherhood and sonship? He's treating us as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he's making the point there. If there's no discipline in your life, then you're not his child. Because children need discipline from their fathers. And because God is the perfect father, he disciplines his children. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us as we respected them, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The hardships, the difficulties, the trials, they help us to be holy. They remove the dross from our lives. Just as gold is refined in fire, so too our lives are refined by trials and hardships, so that we are holy beings, pleasing to him, made strong and useful for his kingdom. He provides for us in every way. And it's often the case that we do not see the end final result. That is what our God does. There's also that other wonderful metaphor from John 15 where Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And our Heavenly Father, as I said a moment ago, he removes what needs to be removed from our lives in order to cause us to bear fruit. And on another level, he also brings into our lives that which we need. His intent and his goal is that we would be fruitful, is that we would be walking well with him, strong Christians, godly Christians, Christ-like Christians who love him, disciples of his. He sovereignly rules over our lives. He provides for us in that way, and we trust him with that. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's a promise, that when you submit to the discipline of your father, when you come under his authority, it may not seem pleasant, it may seem difficult, but in the end it is for our good, and it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But come back to this main point, that our father can only ever do that which is for our good. This should comfort our hearts. This should bring us joy, because that means that what you are going through at the moment, or what you may go through in the future with that trial or that situation which is difficult, perplexing, which breaks your heart or grieves your soul, God has sovereignly allowed it into your life for your good. For your good, only for your good and for his glory, that you would grow, that you would mature, that you would draw near to him. We have to hold on to that truth. We have to trust in our Father who is our great provider. We must trust him with that. So we've seen that he will always provide for us. He will only ever do that which is best for us. But the third truth which will heighten our understanding of our Father is that he will always love us unconditionally. He will always love us unconditionally. I remember many years ago, a man rang up the church and he was distressed and distraught. He was very upset. He believed in his heart of hearts that he had sinned to a degree which saw God not being able to forgive him. He believed that his sin was so great that God could not forgive him. And I sat with him and we tried to talk through it, and he said that he was a believer. And so I brought him back to the gospel and I said it this way. I said, okay, so before you became a Christian, the Bible says that you were dead in sin, you were God's enemy, you weren't his son and he was not your father, and in fact you were the son of the devil and the devil was your father. So we were God's enemies. Now, while you were an enemy, the Bible tells us, God loved you and sent his son to die for you. So if God loved you when you were most unlovable as an unbelieving, hostile enemy, now as a reconciled child of God, who has God as his father, why would he cease to love you? This is logic, isn't it? If he loved us while we're enemies, then he will love us while we were reconciled to him. And yes, we sin. And yes, we fail. But that does not impact our Father's love for us. He will always love us. He will always love us. Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. This is a wonderful thing to consider. You could also consider the many covenants in the Old Testament, many of which were conditional, many of which were dependent upon Israel being faithful to God. Consider the New Covenant, though, which is very, very different. The New Covenant is completely dependent upon God and God's faithfulness. We are in some ways out of the equation. There aren't conditions to it. Our sin doesn't and cannot undo his new covenant that was ratified by the blood of Christ. And we think of this, and this is the concept of justification that Paul just mentioned there in Romans 5, 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. The word justified is a legal term. It's a phrase which has a legal nature to it. And it's pretty simple to understand. And that is this, that when you believe in Jesus Christ's death on the cross to pay for your sins, then we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. We believe that Jesus Christ died paying the price for our sins, so that all of the sins that we have committed and will commit in the future have been paid for. When we believe that, we are declared righteous, we are justified. But we also believe specifically that the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived on earth, obeying every single command in the law, that righteous life that he lived, and that righteousness that the law demands, gets credited to our account as well. So God the Father looks at you and me who have believed, and he sees that we are perfectly innocent, having never sinned, having had our account cleansed. Sin no more hangs over our heads. We will never be judged by it. But he also sees us as though we have perfectly obeyed every single commandment. That cannot be changed from your life. Your sin cannot undo that. God's love for you is perfect. Your sin cannot stop God from loving you or withdraw from you. This is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing to consider, and it should fill our hearts with joy. Because from a human level, we are tempted to view God as being just like us, are we not? We know that in even the strongest of relationships, there are moments where if someone hurts us, we respond by withdrawing our love from them. We take a little bit of time out and avoid them. We find it very difficult to faithfully love someone 100% when they are not also loving us 100%. In fact, the world tells us that love should be this. It should be you giving 50% and the other party giving 50%. And we meet in the middle and that's love and that's all happy and that's the way it works. The Bible says that you give 100% even if they're an enemy giving you minus 100%. We are faithful to God and we love God. But sadly, it's not always the case, is it? We often repay evil with evil. We do not overcome evil with good. In fact, we withdraw and we recoil from people when they hurt us. Our Father is not like that. Yes, our Father is holy and he brings our sin to our attention when we sin against him, that we would repent of it and be, in some senses, have the harmony of the relationship restored to him. But our Father does not recoil like a manipulative adult or wife or husband. He is faithful. He is faithful. He loves us even when we are most unlovable. Well, today is Father's Day, and the challenge for fathers is for us to be like our Heavenly Father. That's our example that we have before us. We've just spent a few moments here to focus on him. And look, personally, I am so thankful for my Heavenly Father. thankful that my imperfections don't change his perfections. That his perfections dramatically work to change my imperfections. Do you get that? Thankful that my imperfections don't change his perfections. And thankful that his perfections dramatically work to change my imperfections. His example helps me. His example helps you as well and spurs you and I on to be the fathers we're meant to be. This idea of being a provider. We've already seen that God our Father is our provider. As fathers, earthly fathers to our natural children, we are to be providers. How do we provide? Well, we provide spiritually, materially, physically, and with a sacrificial attitude and heart towards it. That is what we are meant to do because that is what our Father does. We also look to our Father's example to only ever do that which is best for our families. And you know, at times that means being firm, unwavering, drawing a line in the sand, making the hard calls. But it also includes being encouraging, supportive, comforting, listening, protecting, giving advice, providing for them materially. In every way we provide, we do what is best for our family. That is our role as a father. And you know what? To do that, to love that way, to love in such a sacrificial way, requires that you and I always, always, always put ourselves last, giving up our wants, our desires for the betterment and for the spiritual good of our family. Now, we have to work hard at this, men, because this doesn't come naturally. I haven't arrived yet. You can ask my family. I have not perfected this yet. I do not yet love them just as Christ loved the church. We are a work in progress. We have to fight for this, and we have to fight against the flesh to not want to be the men of God that God is calling us to be. You know what? Wives generally only complain when their hubby isn't doing what he ought to be doing. This is in the church. You will rarely find a wife who is unhappy that her husband is being the spiritual and physical leader and provider of the home. It generally doesn't happen. It's generally the case that wives complain and get upset and get despondent and discouraged because they are having to do what their husbands won't do and what their husbands should do. Now, I pray that you and I as fathers will be continuing to bring our Lord and our God and our Father into our homes. That we would be the spiritual head. That we would feed our children, feed our wives, encourage them, nourish them on a moment-by-moment basis. And I said it last week, this requires that you and I be in the Word, be feeding off of Christ, because you cannot give what you do not have yourself. That's a reality that we have to face and deal with. You think of it this way as well. All believers are called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, like our Father, right? Everyone's called to be like God the Father in every way. That is what we are to strive for. And in the Christian home, human fathers are to model for their families and the church what this looks like. We are to be like our Father so that our families can see what a Heavenly Father looks like. So that they can be like him. We are the example. That's the point here. And if you have sons, then your son one day is going to be a father. We have a responsibility, men, to train our sons. That they, when they are fathers one day, that they are good fathers, godly fathers, sacrificial fathers. We are to display his love and his grace that others might see him in us. But this idea of having a Heavenly Father, now it's pretty clear in Scripture that not everyone can call God Father. Not every person on this earth can cry out, Abba, Abba Father, which is Daddy, Daddy. It is only those who have been reconciled to their Father who have God as their Father. The Bible tells us that every single person born into this world is born in an unreconciled state with God. Now, many people think, well, when people are born, they're reconciled to God and there's no problem. It's only as they drift up in life and wander away from God that they break fellowship with Him. The Bible tells us that every single person born into this world has as their greatest need to be reconciled to the Father. That He will become their Father rather than their enemy. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. The point is this: how does a person go from being in an unreconciled state to a reconciled state? That only occurs by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came from the Father that the world might be reconciled back to the Father through Him. You see, it's by believing in Jesus' death and resurrection, as I said a moment ago, that He died on the cross for your sins, to pay for your sins, that you might live. It is the Father wanting you and wanting all men and all women to be reconciled back to Him. But it only comes by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only His sacrifice pays for sin and satisfies the law of God and the justice of God. We are to look nowhere else. And because there is salvation in no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So I appeal to you this morning. If you have not been reconciled to God, then God is not your Father. I appeal to you to be reconciled to Him. That you would get on your knees. That you would cry out to Him. That you would seek Him. Confess your sins, repent, and surrender your life to Him. Choose to be a disciple of His. Choose to live for Him all the time. And I pray if you have any questions that you would contact us. That you would reach out to us. Or to someone you know who is a believer, to find out how you might be reconciled to God. Well, I pray as we've had just a few moments to consider our Heavenly Father, to consider His attributes, His nature, the fact that He is a great provider, that He only ever does that which is good for us, that you would be encouraged, that you would be strengthened, particularly you men as fathers, that you would be built up and become like your Heavenly Father. Because your family needs it and my family needs it. And the spiritual family here in the local church needs us to be fathers. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for this opportunity that we have to consider Your word, to consider You, even if it's just for a moment, the concept of You being our Father. And Lord, I want to praise You. I want to thank You for the fact that You have reconciled us to Yourself, that we can call You Father, and that that status or that standing of being sons of You and daughters and children of the living God can never change or be altered. Father, I pray that we will live in light of this high calling, that we will look to You, Father, as the one who has the perfect example. And I think of us men who are fathers, and men who are going to possibly be fathers, that You will help us to be just like You, providing for those in need, caring, doing only that which is good for them, and then ultimately laying our lives down in order to help others. Father, we pray that You would help us with this. We give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.